The thing about humans is that we, generally speaking, expect too much of unwashed humans, you know, that we take ourselves too seriously on that, to try to be something great. Everybody around you is telling you to be great, you know, be perfect, be all these things. They're trying to work for great people. That's not only true of the minister, it's also psychologists, you know. Change your life, do all these sorts of things. And their own, probably they're having their own struggles anyway. You know, what they're telling you to do, they're not doing it themselves. As far as humans are concerned, I've always tried to help you understand that we have a genetic factor there as well as an environmental. We have a grid pattern. It isn't that we shouldn't try to improve ourselves. You know, there are a lot of ways that if you're acting like a ninny, you might try not acting like a ninny. But as far as judging is concerned, people trying to get one another to be better than they are, that can put a great problem out. You know, especially guilt feelings. And this one fellow I talked to yesterday, it was, you know, almost wound up in a nut house trying to change things and trying to be better. And I said, well, it'd be better for you to be sane and a little bit irreligious than to be too religious and in a nut house. But that's true. You know, people just work on each other and they're trying to get everyone to be better than they are. And there are limited areas of improvement. The basic genetic factor here, personality types, for example, one of this fellow's great problem was he was sort of a, what we would call him an introvert, and his wife was an extrovert. I didn't perform the wedding. I knew she was that before they got married. I knew it wasn't going to be a good marriage, but I didn't, they didn't ask me, and I didn't put my nose in it. She, you know, wanted him to be outgoing, and she wanted him to be socially oriented and to attend all the social functions and everything. And he's sort of an inward person, a loner, introvertive. And yet everybody was trying to get him to change. You know, you have to get out, and you have to be outgoing, and you have to be socially oriented and so forth, which is not true at all. You don't have to be that way. People think there's something wrong with you if you're a non-social person. Well, maybe there's something wrong with them if they're too social. But that's the point of trying to get people to be different than they are. And same thing I see in hundreds of meetings where the song leader gets up there and he's trying to get everybody to sing. And, you know, if you don't sing, I'm going to call you out and make you come up in the front, you know. Everybody's got to be in a hallelujah Jesus mode. And if you're not, they want to know what's wrong with you and shake hands with the person next to you and all that sort of thing, you know, to get a lively meeting going. The mood is you've got to be outgoing, upbeat, ebullient, joy and gladness, all that sort of thing. And yet people are just not always built that way. But you see what your struggle is between the flesh and the spirit, because this fellow I was talking to thought that because he had the spirit of Christ in him, which he did, I would go along with that. If he didn't have the spirit of Christ in him, he wouldn't have been coming over to talk to me about his problems. You know, he was struggling to be what everybody thought he ought to be, and it wasn't working. He thought that if you had the Holy Spirit in you, automatically it would make you outgoing and, you know, and ebullient and happy and so forth. That's the fallacy that is put out pretty regularly. The greatest fallacy, of course, is that people are trying to get other people to be what they want them to be, you know, to somebody else to be like they are. But, of course, we're dealing with a whole group of non-professionals. And this fellow was attending a therapy session where everybody sat around and told why they felt the way they did and so forth. And that can be misleading, at the least, disorienting and very damaging. You know, you're dealing with a bunch of amateurs they all have their opinion, you know, well, this is what you should have done in that case, and this is what you should do, and you ought to be this, or be that, or what. And it's humans trying to get humans to be not human. To get them to be better than they are. And that doesn't work. I've been around people for a long time, and I've seen all kinds of people, and they've had all kinds of problems, and I don't see a whole lot of change taking place in terms of their personality factors. So I've always said, if you're going to marry somebody, you know, with the hope or idea that you're going to change them, you're kidding yourself up. The point is that you need to explore carefully what the other person is before you get married. And I'm afraid this guy was on a toboggan slide. It's pretty hard to stop the toboggan. You know? It's very liberating to recognize that we don't have to be what other people think we have to be. Now, if you're doing something that's hurting somebody, you shouldn't do it, you know. If you're doing something that's hurting yourself, you shouldn't do it. But in terms of changing personality from inward to outward and so forth, that's a total misgiving that it has to be done that way. Paul said that we have to let each other alone. He said, don't judge. He said, I don't even judge myself. That was just one side of the coin. Humans are human and not gods. And there's a certain amount of change that takes place. I don't think Christian people should go around butchering each other and knocking over little old ladies and things like that. I'm talking about the general run-of-the-mill problems that people have, that everybody has. The other side of the coin is that living is a lifelong process. Now, a lot of people have the feeling that one by one they're going to get their problems solved and they're going to get themselves oriented and now they're going to have a nice life. But I have to tell you, life is a struggle. And you get no sooner get off of one slide than you get on another one. You know, you things can get rough. And you weather them. You go on through and come out the other side. You breathe a sigh of relief. Well, at last that's solved. Now I can get on with the business of living. But before long, you're right back in another quagmire. So life is 40,000 leagues through the swamps, I guess. Now that sounds very negative, but it's better to be real about it than to be just euphoric, you know, putting on a false front. And that's what happens in lots of meetings. People put on this front, you know, they want to act happy and glad and so forth. When they go out, they're no different than they were when they came in, but meanwhile they've had this gladness bath, or whatever it is, and that the lift is only a fleshly lift. Now remember what I've said to you all along, that the vessel is clay. Scripture says the vessel is clay that the glory may be God's. But these clay vessels are going to be with us as long as we live on the earth. See, that doesn't mean that you can't change certain things that you need to change. You have to understand what you can and what you can't. If you're struggling, that's the name of the game. Life is a struggle. It's not a constantly bubbly thing. And you're better off if you face that fact, that thing, life is a struggle, and you learn to live with it. You're better off than to have some facade of joy and gladness, as we might say. Some people think that unless they have that joy and gladness about everything, that they're not filled with the Spirit. That's not true at all. I have one fellow up in another city, I won't name it, said, well, can't we also have happiness and love and so forth? I said, well, yeah, lots of luck, but the point is, you can't put weight on that, you see. To be happy is, the word happy means bliss, more or less. It's a transient, temporary thing, and you can be very blissful one day, and then things can be kind of rough the next day. But there's nothing wrong with that, you see. You can't say, oh my, I must not be doing right here because I'm not feeling joy and gladness, you see. It's all right to be that way, because you're human, and you're a clay vessel, you're not going to be glorified till you get on the other side. See? So right now, you go ahead and struggle with the clay, but the Spirit of Christ is in you, and that's what makes the difference, not to make you a better vessel. See, when you fill a vessel with water or fill it with wine or whatever you want to fill it with, it doesn't change the outside of the vessel. It's a vehicle. The flesh is a vehicle for the Spirit. And the Spirit is sensitive to our fleshly needs, our fleshly inadequacies. And He doesn't judge us. But we do have the opportunity as His children to function with Him in the midst of difficulties in our lives. I would never take anybody's happiness away from them to say you shouldn't be happy or you shouldn't be glad, but I just say don't put your weight on it because it's not too long-lasting. It's transient. The better term is satisfaction. You can have satisfaction with your life even while you're going through struggles because you know it's real. And you know you're handling things, and Christ is handling them for you in many cases. And you're going to go through the problems. But the focus in so much of Christendom is on that vessel, making it look nice, getting it shaped up and cleaned up and fixed up, and the circumstances of one's life, which are part of the vessel, have to get changed and, you know, made great in some circles. The Lord is going to do what He wants with you. Sometimes He leads you through pleasant pastures and sometimes still waters, and sometimes He leads you through the valleys and the hard places. If you are completely sensitive to this Spirit factor, which means that you know that even if things are rough in your own life, that the Spirit of Christ is still with you. He's in you, and if Satan is badgering you, the Lord is in control of things. And Satan may louse up the outside of the vessel, but the Spirit inside is untouched, remains intact. There are a lot of things that we need to do wisely in life. I'm not saying to be careless or foolish. And if we're not doing things wisely, we need to wise up. Our relationship to Christ is more like the familial relationship where the family may be sitting around the dinner table and the father says, "Hey, Sammy, I understand that you did so-and-so today, and we better talk about that after dinner or something." And then you talk to him and say, "Now that wasn't too smart, and you ought to do something different here. I understand you broke the neighbor's window, and I want you to go over and fix it." But he doesn't throw the kid out of the house, see? We can have discussions with Christ over the issues that are a problem to us and feel as much a part of Christ in the midst of our struggles as we are when we're not struggling. It's a great thing about this. And Paul said, as I've often quoted, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." This one fellow, the fellow I was talking to, was really falling apart over trying to be what people wanted him to be and trying to be a great Christian and so forth. And I said, "Well, the truth of the matter is you're no good, so why don't you just take it by faith and go on with it?" But that's true, you know, in the flesh we're not any good. Paul said that, not any good in the flesh. That doesn't mean you're going out and robbing banks or anything like that. It just means that the human nature is not easy to deal with. And a lot of times it's based on a genetic problem or genetic factors, and we do the best to get along together, to recognize human weakness, recognize our own inadequacies, and not let guilt swamp us. Paul had a lot of trouble with the Corinthian church, and with all of them, I suppose, but the Corinthians especially. And he had to lay some pretty hard lines, but he never de-Christianized them. He said, well, for one thing, he said, because there are divisions among you, you ought to realize you're just human. That's the import of what he said. Instead of saying, if we really, really love Christ, there wouldn't be any divisions among us. You see that? If the Holy Spirit were unifying us, there wouldn't be divisions, and that's not true. The flesh is a divisive factor, and the church is like a big family. They have their feuds and fights and differences and all the rest of it. The grace of Christ is not something that comes and changes everything. The grace of Christ sustains us in the midst of everything. The bottom line here works in with, I didn't really intend to use all of that, but works in with the idea of our position in Christ as sheep who are not gauged for their personality. The Lord did not call us horses or cows or dogs. A dog can have personality. Any of you who have had dogs or have dogs might know that. We have a couple of dogs, and both their personalities are extremely negative. These things have personality. I don't know if there's any animal on a farm that has less personality than a sheep. There's nothing wrong with having a personality, but the thing is that trying to make sheep into dogs or cattle or horses is a thankless task and totally unnecessary. You belong to Christ, all right? You're his sheep. The moment you belong to him, you're his sheep. Now, he says he leads his sheep out and he goes before them. He doesn't send his sheep out. You never send sheep out. You might send cattle out. You never send sheep out. You lead sheep out. Someone was talking to me today about the real problem of how much to do of charity work. This person's mother was a great charity worker. I mean, she, you know, feeding the poor and so forth, and housing the homeless. The mother was always kind of getting after the daughter about that. She ought to do more of that. My contention always has been, if the Lord wants you to do something like that, he'll go before you. He'll lead you into it. If you would start tonight and say, I'm going to help the homeless, you'd be traveling down a gopher hole. Don't wait. How's the homeless? But if the Lord gives you that to do, he'll do it, and it won't be a burden. There is a thing where helping the poor or helping the homeless is a, especially in the non-Christians, is what the psychologists call codependency, because they have to get a term, of course, for all these things so that you're mystified and you'll keep coming back. Codependency really simply means helping people as on the basis of insecurity. It makes a person feel human to go out and help people. But some of these big-time stars can go out and help the homeless. Of course, they don't offer to have them come and live in their mansions. They go out to help the homeless, and it may be that given all the things that they're involved in, they have to do something to help them feel human. Especially if I said to you, all through your training, high school and college, you are pushed to the fact that you're animals. And then all of a sudden, when you get out in the world, you got to turn around about face and prove that you're humans. So codependency has a lot to do with why people do what they do. It's sort of a conscience-savvy thing and makes them feel good about themselves. On the other hand, the task is so gargantuan that you can't possibly know where to put in your licks, you see. But only Christ can lead you in those things. And he has to go before you, and he has to show you what he wants you to do. That's a constant thing. I face a world that is filled with people that are in trouble and who are need Christ and need help and so forth. And where do you start? What do you do? Go out on the street corner and get 1,000 people in and make a church or what? No, the way I've been doing and the way the Lord seems to have led us is that we go on sort of one-on-one. We go to handfuls of people. We travel all over the country to do that. And it doesn't look good to the church because they're success-oriented. But if that's what the Lord wants, that's what he wants. and through one person. I suppose that we have had as many as 20 or 30 that get touched for Christ by ministering to one person in one part of the country. And pretty soon it branches out to many parts of the country. And that's the way the Lord leads us. But I'm a dumb sheep. All I can do is just go where I have to go and do what I have to do. And this whole weekend was bizarre, and I didn't plan it. It just worked out that way. You know, instead of winding up in Lake Elmore, we wound up in San Francisco a couple of times and wound up in Reno and here and there. But out of the whole thing, the Lord got what he wanted, apparently. I don't know who's going to help those people that I worked with. Where are they going to get any help? There are people out there, a rather surprising number, that get help, but it's, you know, the norm would be to gather 1,000 people together in an auditorium somewhere and preach to them, and then you kill 1,000 birds with one stone. The way some of those sermons are, I guess you kill them all. Anyway, this is a principle that we belong to Christ as his sheep. And we do what he leads us to do, and we don't even know that in terms of saying, I'm going to figure this out. I mean, this is what the Lord wants me to do. We don't know it. We just do it. We wind up doing what we're supposed to do because we don't know how to figure out what we're supposed to do. So you have to put yourself in the Lord's hands and just go along every day and do what you do. The fact that you do it indicates that's what you're supposed to do. Now, if a person would say, I know absolutely the Lord wants me to do this, but I want to do this, then you might be in trouble. It's a different thing. But if you put your life in the Lord's hands and you say, now, Lord, you just see to it that I do what you want me to do because I don't know what to do, then he will ultimately bring you through to the point you want you to be. But I know this thing because of the analogies that the Scripture gives us. You know, we've been trying to talk about who are you, what are you, and Jesus says we're sheep. That conjures up a considerable number of images here. Would it not otherwise be understood by us in just propositional statements? So whatever you are tonight, whatever your problems are, wherever you're at, whatever your struggles, number one thing is, put it in the hands of Christ and say, I don't know. I just don't know. You're going to have to see to it that I do what I'm supposed to do, because I don't know. But it's like these meetings, you see. A very important point comes up from time to time. I do repetition. I do a lot of things that may seem futile. But we come to a meeting like this to touch base with the Spirit of Christ. What we do is to provide here, all of us, a vehicle for the moving of the Spirit to nourish and strengthen the believers. And whether we say things that give us brand new truths all the time or not is secondary. Some people think they go to church to learn a lot of things. Well, in a way we want to learn, but also we want the spirit to be nourished, and the brain doesn't always understand what is being done. But the spirit gets strength and help. And we provide the vehicle for that. We're doing what the Lord tells us to do, which is to come together, although there's no commandment about it. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is fresh on my mind because the fellow today and so many people are swamped with guilt and negative feelings about themselves. And mostly it's the result of other people comparing themselves with them or listening to what they say. You have to just do what the Lord gives you to do. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks or says or does. And if you do that, you're going to find your life will not always look great to everybody else, but it'll look all right to the Lord, and that's what you want. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment together tonight, and we ask that the Spirit of Christ will nourish our spirits and teach us and give us the things that we need. In Christ's name, amen.